Again, there are a number of passages that we'll be looking at this morning. They're on your bulletin insert, and if you wish to, you may follow along. We've been looking at the idea of enjoying God in various ways, and one of those ways, of course, was our quiet time with the Lord in the Word of God. Then we talked about having time in prayer and spending that time getting to know Him and enjoy Him. But although we can enjoy God in those quiet times of reading His Word and in prayer, He wants us to walk with Him every day. Now, there's a chorus I've put on the screen here, or Heather has for me, and you may know it already, but if you don't, I'd like to teach it to you. It's very, very simple, and you can follow along. As soon as you get it, we'll sing it a few times. You just chime right in.
Walking with Jesus, walking every day, walking all the way. Walking with Jesus, walking with Jesus alone. Walking with Jesus, walking every day, walking all the way. Walking with Jesus, walking with Jesus alone. Walking with Jesus, walking every day, walking all the way. Walking with Jesus, walking with Jesus alone.
One more time.
Walking with Jesus, walking every day, walking all the way. Walking with Jesus, walking with Jesus alone.
That's what we're talking about, what I'm talking about this morning, walking with Jesus. And the question is, how can we walk with Jesus? What does it mean? And I want to begin by encouraging you to meditate on the patterns of walking with Jesus that we see in the Scripture. Meditate on the patterns of walking with Jesus. Because Scripture presents us with a number of patterns of walking with the Lord. And it can be helpful for us to meditate on these one by one. Now, certainly these ideas overlap, and you can't put them in airtight compartments, but they suggest and illustrate some general truths about living with Jesus. And the first of these patterns, then, is to walk behind Jesus for His example and leadership. To walk behind Jesus for His example and leadership. We see this quite frequently in the New Testament. There are just a great many passages. I just pulled out one. And we see that, for instance, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. It says, He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. So here is going behind Jesus as He is providing an example for us and as He is leading us. So those who are His children are exhorted to follow Him in that way, to walk behind Him. Now, following the Lord means a great many things. But here, at least, it means walking behind Him in the sense of imitating Him. Did Jesus deny Himself? Certainly. So we must deny ourselves if we want to be His disciples. Did Jesus take up His cross? Yes, He did. No one forced Him to bear it. The Jews could not compel Him to bear it. Pilate could not convict Him. The soldiers could not pound the nails through His flesh without His permission. Scripture is clear that no one took His life from Him. He laid it down. And so if we want to be His disciples and walk in His footsteps, we must willingly take up the burdens that He places before us And in our small way, we are playing following the leader. Now, of course, Jesus' death was a sacrifice for sins. Our cross is not that. Jesus' pathway led him to experience hell for sinners, and that is not our pathway. But in our small way, we are imitating him, walking behind him. Well, there's another image that I think is helpful for us to think of, and that is walking beside Jesus. And to walk beside him has the idea of sharing his friendship and communion. There are a few verses in the Bible that speak of individuals walking with God, and that little preposition with suggests that friends walk side by side toward a common destination. And of course, the best example is what Pastor John read to us a few minutes ago, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were walking by themselves, and he kind of overtook them and began talking with them, and they're walking side by side, and he begins explaining the scriptures to them. And then as they invite him in for supper, he vanishes from their sight, and they rush back to tell the other apostles that they had seen him. Old Testament examples include Enoch. Enoch in Genesis 5. He lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah, the oldest man in the world. And it says, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He didn't die in the normal course of things. He was translated immediately into God's presence. He walked with God. It was a notable thing. Noah also in Genesis 6:9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Godly men. There's an interesting example. You might turn to Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis 18, we have Abraham in a friendship relationship with God and walking with him. Abraham, by the way, is the only Old Testament person who is specifically called the friend of God. Three times the Bible calls him the friend of God. Now, I suppose that precious designation as the friend of God covers his life from the time God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and until he died at the age of 175. But in Genesis 18, we have a special illustration of that friendship. One day, the Lord Yahweh and a couple of angels showed up on the trail that passed through Abraham's encampment. He was living in a tent. He was a shepherd. And followed the flock and went from one place to another according to the needs of the time. Or he sent out his under-shepherds to do that for him. Anyway, the Lord showed up, and they looked like ordinary travelers. And so as the custom of the day was, he invited them to stay for dinner. That's what you did. Well, after dinner, the Lord said to Abraham that his wife Sarah would bear a son. This was the promised child. This is the one that was going to fulfill those promises that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. Well, Abraham was 99 years old and his wife was 10 years younger. Both of them laughed when they heard the news. Abraham's laughter is mentioned in chapter 17. Sarah's laughter is mentioned in chapter 18. So guess what they called the boy? Isaac means he laughs. They called him laughter. So they received this wonderful announcement, and then they began to get ready to leave. And we'll pick up the reading in verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Abraham was walking with them. And so then God proceeded to inform Abraham of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which happened the very next day. Now, do you see the marks of friendship in this chapter? God came over for dinner, just as friends do. Abraham walked with the Lord to send the men off, just as we do when we see people out of our house. We often walk them to the car. God gave Abraham a special gift, a baby boy, just as we sometimes give gifts to our friends. And then the Lord shared some of his secrets with his friend. He said, "Well, considering who Abraham is, I guess I'll just tell him what's going to happen." Abraham, as we read through the rest of the chapter, even felt secure enough in that relationship to argue with the Lord. He tried to get the Lord not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because his nephew was living down there. And so there was this friendship relationship. Now, look in John 15, if you will. We see the friendship idea applied not just to Abraham, the friend of God, the friend of God, but to the apostles and by extension also to us. John 15, 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Well, the Lord Jesus invites us to walk beside him, to become closer to him than we are. And if we have repented of our sins and called on him to forgive us, he is our Savior and our King. And we are rightfully his slaves. We owe complete obedience to him. But we have the opportunity of becoming more than that. We can walk side by side with him through life as his friends, having communion with him. And notice that the mark of friendship for Abraham was God said, "Well, I'm going to tell him what's going on. I'm going to share some of my secrets with him." The mark of friendship for the Lord Jesus Christ is, "I've shared my secrets with you. I've told you things. I've given you what my Father has given me to share with you." When we think, what a friend we have in Jesus, and I'm glad they sang that. It was an apt song for this morning. When we think, what a friend we have in Jesus, we tend to think, I can dump on my friend. I can give him all my problems. Well, that's true. When the Bible speaks of Abraham being God's friend and of us being God's friend, the thing that it highlights is that God shares his secrets with us. Jesus has told us in his word what he's done for us, where he's going, where we're going. And as we walk with him, he also speaks to us his secrets, as it were, and enables us by the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God to our lives and see things in a new and different light. Well, we have walking behind the Lord Jesus, following his example and his leadership, walking beside Jesus for his friendship and communion, but we also have walking before Jesus for his counsel and protection. Walking before Jesus. It's an interesting phrase, actually. That was the first of them, of the three, that caught my attention just a couple of weeks ago. I don't remember how it came to mind or what I was reading, but I was struck by the idea of walking before God. We find it in Abraham, in Genesis 17, and verse 1. "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless.'" Now that's a turn of phrase. Not walk after me, not walk with me, but walk before me. Well, we find the same phrase again in Genesis chapter 48, where Jacob is about to bless the sons of his son Joseph. Genesis 48 and verse 15 and 16. This is Jacob. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them in the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And so when he thinks of Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father, he says they walked before God. Well, nomadic shepherds of that day often had sheep and goats. In fact, there is one word that stands in for both sheep and goats together. It means little herd animal. There are also several separate words for different kinds of goats and several separate words for sheep. But there is one word that kind of covers the whole lot of them. And shepherds normally led their sheep. They walked in front of the flock and the sheep followed them. But shepherds often walked behind a flock of goats. They would train one male goat to lead the flock while they would direct the leader by voice commands from behind. And that may be the cultural background here. Because he says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." So, like a flock of goats, the master is walking behind them, directing them. And we see that idea again in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 and verses 20 and 21. Isaiah is reflecting on the hardship that has come upon Israel because of their disobedience. And then he says, "Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression," in other words, although it's been bad for you, "He, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or the left." Well, now this is that same image. God behind, giving directions to us as we walk before him. So God, by the secret voice of his Spirit, guides us in the paths of righteousness so we don't stray to the right or the left. And so walking with Jesus not only in one sense requires looking at him as he's going ahead of us, but listening to him as he speaks quietly from behind us, saying, "Go this way, go that way, go the other way." We need to develop listening ears. We need to be tuned in to the Lord and his quiet voice. Many children learn to turn out their parents and their teachers. They know that when mom speaks in an ordinary tone of voice, it means absolutely nothing. They don't have to pay any attention until she starts screaming. Their mother has trained them that way. That's a matter of training. She has trained them that when she screams, they listen. If her quiet voice always carried the same weight and after effects as her screaming voice, they would learn to listen better. Their mother would train them. So when children only respond to screaming, it's the fault of the parents, not the fault of the child. God seldom shouts. Listen for God's quiet voice from behind, as the Spirit speaks in accordance with the written word of God. Go this way, go that way. Stay on the path of righteousness. So walking before God has this connotation of his counsel coming quietly to us. But it also has the idea of protection. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah 52 and verse 12 that combines God going before us and God going behind us. Isaiah 52 and verse 12. He's talking about the return of Israel from captivity. And he says, "But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives. For the Lord your God will go before you, so he's leading the way, and God, the God of Israel, will be your rear guard. So he's behind you, like a shepherd maybe protecting his sheep from the wolf that would grab the straggling lamb. How can we walk with Jesus? Well, I think it might be a helpful thing for you to think in terms of these three patterns. Just kind of meditate on what it means to walk behind Jesus, stepping in his footsteps wherever he goes. Think about walking beside him and sharing his companionship as a friend and him sharing his confidences with you. Think about walking before him and listening to his quiet voice behind you, instructing you in the way to go. That's the first thing. But then the second thing in this matter of how can we walk with Jesus is to choose the right paths for walking with Jesus. Choose the right paths for walking with Jesus. Amos 3:3 says, "Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment?" God is using some comparisons here, comparing himself to the things that they already know. And he says, "Do two men walk together unless they have agreed on where they're going to meet and where they're going to go and how they're going to get there?" You have to be going the same direction with the Lord if you want to walk with him. The prerequisite, in a sense, for walking with Jesus is to go where he's going. He sets the destination. He sets the path. You don't set the path. Well, what does that mean? Micah 6 and verse 8 is a very familiar verse. We're going to look at it just one phrase at a time. Micah 6. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah 6 and verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Walk humbly with your God. Well, this doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly, they're all wrapped up together in walking along with the Lord. Let's think about those three things. Doing justice. Well, that means keeping God's law. And it also means fairness, being fair to other people. Because we can't walk with God if we're deliberately flouting his law, if we're deliberately disobedient to the Lord, we can't walk with him. Now, I don't mean that we have to be sinless in order to walk with God, because then nobody would ever be welcome in God's company. Abraham was a sinner, but he walked with God and listened to God. David was a sinner, but he walked before God and listened to God. Holding on to our sin and refusing to repent is like coming to a fork in the road. The Lord Jesus goes this way, and we go that way. Well, then you can't walk with him. The child of God who is set on doing justice may start down the wrong fork of the road. We do that. But then he turns around and repents and runs back to the other path where God is waiting for him. In addition to keeping the commandments of God, and doing justice also means treating people fairly. It means telling the purchaser of your old jalopy, you know. You say, it goes real well, but you neglect to tell him that if you stomp on the gas suddenly at an intersection, you're trying to get out into traffic, it'll die. You kind of neglect to mention that to him, okay? Well, that's not being fair. There are a great many stories about Abraham Lincoln, I don't know if they're all true, that helped to earn him the nickname Honest Abe. I mean, here's one. On one occasion when he was practicing law, he and his associate once prevented a con man from gaining possession of a tract of land that was owned by a mentally ill girl. She must have inherited it. The case just took 15 minutes. Lincoln's associate... That was a different day and age, wasn't it? it would have taken years. Lincoln's associate came up to him to divide their fee, but Lincoln reprimanded him, and his associate said, "Well, look, the girl's brother agreed on this fee ahead of time, and he was completely satisfied. I'm satisfied. Why aren't you happy with it?" Well, that may be, said Lincoln, but I'm not satisfied. That money comes out of the pocket of a poor, demented girl, and I would rather starve than swindle her in this manner. You return half the money at least, or I'll not take a cent of it as my share. See, that's dealing fairly with people. Do justice. That means keeping God's law, but not only the explicit law of God, but being fair to people. Love kindness. If you want to walk with God and not be on a separate path going the wrong direction, loving kindness, that means compassion and forgiveness. It means many things, but at least it means compassion and forgiveness. To love kindness. You know, we may be kind from time to time, but women and men who walk with God love kindness. There's a difference between being kind from time to time and loving it. They look for ways to show compassion and mercy. They look for ways to be kind. Does somebody need help? They're available. Does somebody need encouragement? They're there. They sympathize and pray with the sick and the hurting. These people are not just compassionate when needs are forced on them, right in front of them. They look for opportunities to be kind and generous. That's the way of the Lord. That's the path that Christ is taking. Another aspect of loving kindness is having a forgiving heart. God shows his kindness toward us by forgiving our sins. Now, unfortunately, we as Christians may be pretty good at deceiving ourselves regarding this virtue. We say, of course I forgive him. Of course I forgive her. But then we shut that person out of our lives. We don't give second chances. We don't look with hope for growth in the person who has failed us or who has offended us. If you want to walk with God, you need a heart that's open to being hurt and disappointed. Now, I know that there are some people with whom you can never have a good relationship because they remain stubbornly unrepentant. But lots of problems aren't like that. Your neighbor becomes angry, so you left him out of your life. His anger has cooled, but you won't let him back in. Your friend offended you by some foolish, immature comment. So in your heart, you will keep him as a child forever. You will not believe that he can grow up. Those who walk with God learn to be generous in their forgiving. They learn to give second chances. They hope for better things. Got to stay on the path that Christ is on if you want to walk with him. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. What does that mean, to walk humbly? Well, walking humbly with God has two dimensions. It has a horizontal dimension and it has a vertical dimension. Walking humbly with God affects how we view other people and it affects how we respond to the Lord. The horizontal dimension of humility is this. We don't demand that other people wait on us. We don't think we deserve to have other people serve us. We realize that our calling is to serve them. When James and John asked Jesus for the privilege of sitting at his feet, sitting at his right and left hand, they wanted to be top dog. They said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I know you've got all these apostles, but we want to be on your left hand and on your right hand. And, of course, the other apostles were ticked off at this. And so Jesus called them together in Mark 10, and he said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way with you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many, to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So to walk humbly means that you don't demand other people wait on you. You don't demand they fit your schedule and your way of doing things, which is, of course, right. I mean, you know what is right, and they don't. They are kind of out of it. But it means you say, look, my task is to serve. Walking humbly with God, then, has also a vertical dimension, and the vertical dimension of walking humbly with God is spontaneous and continuous worship. Those who walk humbly with God are more concerned about His glory than their own. They are willing to decrease so that He might increase. They praise God when things are going well with them, and they continue to praise Him when life comes crashing down around them. He is their life. He is their good. He is their God. That's walking humbly with God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Now, those things must be true in some measure if we want to be moving along the same path toward the same goal as the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't find the Lord on your path, maybe you need to change direction and walk on His path. But these things are not absolute prerequisites. We don't have to do them perfectly in order to walk with Him. Because in this life, we never even do things half perfectly. None of us. We are all always sinners, even in our best days. Jesus, our Savior, is not harsh and demanding. He's eager to lead us along. He's eager to have us walk more closely with Him. And so He gives us a taste of His fellowship and says, "Do you want more? Let me help you say no to those bypaths that branch off from my path." Walking with Jesus. How do we walk with Him? Well, first meditate on the patterns of walking with Jesus. What it means to follow His leadership, to walk beside Him, to hear His voice behind you. Choose the right paths for walking with Jesus so that you're going the same direction as He is. But then third, learn the practice of walking with Jesus. Learn the practice, a habitual sort of practice of doing it. The Bible frequently exhorts us to pray continually. I've given you several of those references on the back of your sermon outline. It tells us to keep in touch with the Lord all day long, and when we wake up, even in the middle of night. One of those passages is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. How do you kind of keep in touch on a continual basis with the Lord throughout the day? That's what he's talking about. Well, there are many ways of doing this, and I'll just give you a few of them. Maybe one of them will kind of spark your interest and say, "Well, I think I can do that. I'll try that." One of them is to repeat a one-breath prayer. A one-breath prayer. That's a prayer you can pray without taking a second breath. In other words, it's really, really, really short. You can murmur this prayer. It can be your prayer. The most famous of these one-breath prayers is the so-called Jesus prayer, historically famous at any rate. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You can say that in one breath. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Let's practice that. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." This prayer, of course, is based on Jesus' parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke 18. And you can pray that throughout the day. And many people choose that as a kind of a one-breath prayer. You can devise your own one-breath prayer. You may have a fresh prayer for every day, or you may use the same prayer for many days. Here's one I was using whenever I remembered, which wasn't all day, but it was often Friday and Saturday. It was based very loosely on Psalm 72, which I was reading. "Jesus Christ, Son of God, my King, I bless you." Jesus Christ, Son of God, my King, I bless you. But the goal is to say your one breath prayer as often as you can throughout the day. It's not a vain repetition. It's not a magical formula that you repeat in an attempt to persuade God to do what you want. It's a brief prayer that helps to center your mind and your heart on the Lord. You can say it several times as you're walking from one part of your workplace to another. You can say it while you're washing dishes or vacuuming. You can say it as you lean back in your chair after a time of intense straining and concentration on some difficult project. It just becomes a part of you, part of you. That's one way. Another way to practice walking with Jesus is to talk conversationally with the Lord all day long. You talk with Him as you go through your day about everything that comes up. You thank Him for the blue sky and the puffy white clouds and the gentle breeze. Or you tell Him that the heat and humidity are getting to you and you need to sit down and take a breath, break, whatever's going on. You thank Him for a good, clean laugh at something very funny. The office nuisance is approaching your cubicle, so you say, Lord, please help me to deal graciously and firmly with George. I have too much to do to waste a half an hour listening to his gossip, but still, he's one of your creatures. Whatever comes up becomes a prompt for prayer throughout the whole day. That's talking conversationally with the Lord. That's one way. Another way to practice walking with Jesus is to lift up pressing needs to Him that are really weighing upon your heart and mind. You're burdened about some problem. And you can make that your prayer practice for the day. Over and over again, as often as you can, you bring your need to the Lord. Now, again, this is not a formula for getting what you want. It's not a prayer that says, gimme, 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 100 times a day. Instead, what you do is you lift up your need to the Lord and leave it in His hands. Lord, I'm in danger of losing my house and I don't know what to do. I leave it in your hands. Lord, Susie Q is in despair over her husband. I don't know how to help her. I place her in your hands. This kind of prayer isn't a demand placed on God. It's a repeated act of surrender of your will to God in that difficult situation. And you can surrender 100 times a day because 100 times a day your flesh rises up in rebellion against God. So you can lift those pressing needs to Him. Another way to practice walking with Jesus is to pray your verse for the day. To pray your verse for the day. Your verse for the day might be something you've been working at memorizing, harder to do these days than it used to be when I was young. It may be the verse or passage that God impressed on your heart during your morning devotions, or perhaps as you read God's Word before you went to bed. Maybe you read a psalm of praise, so throughout the day you kind of echo a phrase of praise from that psalm. Maybe you read about the crucifixion of Christ from the Gospel of John. So your prayer becomes, Lord, keep me near the cross as John and your mother stood at the foot of the cross and watched you die. Keep my eyes focused on the cross today. And you pray that throughout the day. Maybe you read about King Asa, who followed the Lord for many years, but in his old age, he hired Syrian soldiers instead of trusting in God. And your repeated prayer throughout the day might be, Lord, don't let me fall like Asa. Keep me trusting in you. I want to finish well. And with every decision and challenge you face that day, you bring King Asa to mind and ask for God's wisdom and strength, not your own. You see, that is how, in various ways, you can keep walking with Jesus throughout the day, every day. Some of you may already be practicing the presence of God throughout the day. Others of you may find this a new thought. But it's not something we learn all at once. It's something we can begin to learn. We can practice walking with God throughout the day. Richard Foster says this, God does not expect you to dive immediately into the ocean of constant communion and swim from one continent to the other. You don't have to swim from America to England all in one jump. We move into this way through a process of practiced living. And while this practice of the presence of God is strenuous, everything else ceases to be so. He says it takes effort to learn to walk with Jesus throughout the day. But then other things become easy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are such distractible sinners that we have trouble walking with your Son throughout our day. We have trouble relying upon your Spirit to enable us to do this. And so we pray that you will teach us increasingly to walk with Jesus. Teach us to lay hold of him and his promises by faith. Teach us to rely upon the Spirit of God to enable us to do what we cannot do. And as we walk with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, fix our eyes upon him where he is seated at your own right hand, so that all day long we might live consciously in your presence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnal.